You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Everybody, I hope you appreciate that we worked out so you could have an extra hour of sleep last night. Anybody arrive here a little early this morning? That's funny. I think I'm going to rearrange my sermon. I added some stuff at the end, but I think I'm going to start it at the beginning. But first of all, I'm going to start with that at the beginning. The end will be the beginning. And so just on behalf of the Freeman family, thank you, Westside, for coming together. I'm telling you, it was a big deal. It's a big deal for the community. It spoke to the community. And this is a smaller community, and so things like this get out there. It wasn't in the news. It wasn't in the newspapers, but yet... somebody was asking me, is this a normal funeral, a big funeral? And I said, listen, this is a huge funeral. A normal funeral is like 40 to 60 people. A big funeral is 100 people. And so when you have 500 people there, it's a really big funeral, even when it wasn't in the media. Sometimes media event type funerals, they have, you know, 1,000 or something. But it's a big deal in this community. It touched this community, and your servants' hearts spoke. Everybody doing what they could to help out, and some doing more than they could to help out. And so thank you. Thank you very much. It doesn't go unnoticed by the Lord. We may not see everything that happened behind the scenes, but he does. And so I believe that God has prepped us as a church to serve this community. That's one of the hallmarks of this church. That's one of our strengths. We have some things that we're not that great at, and we have some things that we are great at. So we're going to continue to do the things that we are great at. We're great at friendship and fellowship. We're great at joy, and we're great at worshiping God, and we're great at serving one another, and we're great at doing the gospel. I hope that that becomes a phrase that we use around here. And I hope you understand what I mean. It's not we're just don't talk about it, but we live it. And we don't think we know everything. We don't think we know all the answers. And thank you for those two prophetic words. We don't think we have it all, but we are going to continue until Jesus comes to serve one another. Amen. So let's go down to the end of my sermon. And it's not actually not in your notes because I added it this morning. So that's the great thing about not preaching Thursday night this week. So I had two extra whole days to mess up our projection people and everything. So what is the part that I added? Okay, here we go. Down toward the bottom of chapter 3, we're going to talk about the man that was healed at the gates, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. We're going to talk about that in a minute. That's the normal thing. But at the end, it says Peter took his opportune moment. He took advantage of the situation. He saw his opportunity. This guy's going to get healed, and then a big crowd comes, and then Peter looks at the crowd, and he goes, there's a crowd here. I'm preaching the gospel. That's what Peter did. So this is the takeaway for us today that we're going to start with. Father, I pray that you would give us insights into your word this morning. I pray that it would be real to us. I pray that it would be practical to us, that we would apply it to our hearts. And God, if there's somebody here this morning that's hurting, that's searching, that's asking for those questions, I pray, God, that you will touch their hearts today and they'll know that you are real. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm reading out of Acts chapter 3, down toward the bottom, verses 17 to 20. Peter realizes the situation. He says, friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. He's saying, I know that you didn't kill Jesus on purpose, thinking that he was God. You were ignorant of that. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now, repent. So the beginning of each sermon that Peter preaches, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist said, repent. That was the first word out of his mouth when he preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' first words, he goes out into the desert. He's tempted by the devil for 40 days, comes back. The first word out of his mouth is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is something to this word of repentance. And oftentimes we say, oh, we're not going to point our finger at people so that they repent. No, we don't. And we don't judge either. But yet, repentance is necessary. It's the beginning of turning your heart away from your old life and turning your heart toward God. Repentance is an about face. That's what that means. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come. I love that. From the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. We often forget the message of repentance. Like I said, John, the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles, their message always began with repentance. Many people want the benefits of being identified with Christ. They want the benefits of being a Christian, the benefits of being part of the family of God, without admitting their own disobedience and turning from sin. That's what repentance is. Repentance is necessary. Oh, I want all this love. You know, pour on the love. But actually, the doorway, the unlocking of the key is saying, I am a sinner and I repent and I turn away from that. Whether it's in our perceived imagination, something that's slight, like, well, I just tell white lies. That's the worst thing. And other people, maybe they're murderers and robbers and drug dealers, and they really know that they need to repent. In fact, Jesus said the ones that are forgiven most are the ones that usually love him the most. And so once we get a revelation that even though our perceived little tiny sins are an affront against the holiness of God, his eternal nature, only he alone stands without sin. Once we have a revelation that our sinfulness must be judged, then we say, God, I am sorry. Please forgive my sin. His promise is, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I love that. And then when we do that, then times of spiritual refreshment come. Cleansing brings release. It brings freedom. It brings life. Hosea says it in the Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 3. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains and like the spring rains that water the earth. God will bring refreshment after times of repentance. Okay? So that is our intro. That was our exit today. That's our intro. So back to chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. Now, these early Christians were also Jews, and they continued to practice their Jewish customs and their Jewish religion. So they went to the temple 3 times a day, and they prayed. And as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth. This isn't a guy that walked in and said, oh, my back really hurts today. Oh, yay, God healed me. Nobody knew that. This guy had been lame since he was born. And every day they brought him into the temple. And he was carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. I hope people in our sphere of influence don't have to beg. I hope that we can see their need before they have to beg and take care of it. Our theme this year is loving others, doing good to all. This church has gotten an A+. We still have 2 months to go. You've got an A+ to date, but if you don't do anything for the rest of the year, that's going to wind down to like a B-. All right, so we want to be faithful till Jesus comes, loving others, doing good to all. By the way, Thanksgiving is coming up this month. Be on the watch. Be open. And if there's just plan an extra plate or two or three at your table. And be on the watch out for singles or people that can't get to their families. There's many folks in this church where their family's a long distance. It's too far to get to for Thanksgiving. Draw them in. This is a time of celebration and feasting. All right? So that's life and that's family and those kind of things. So just be ready for that. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. He's begging for alms. And the cheesiest joke that I've ever heard about this was texted to me this morning by my good friend. Shall I say? Yeah. Well, I'll tell you the joke first. This guy came in begging for alms, and what he got was legs. All right, because of that reaction, I'm going to tell you it was Robert. And so... All right. Peter and John looked at him intently. I love this. The guy says, I want some money. Peter has been changed now. He is now filled with the Holy Spirit. He has seen the Spirit of Almighty God poured out on all flesh, like was prophesied toward the last days. He's walked by this guy every day for year after year after year. And now something has changed. Peter has the residence of Almighty God in him. The Holy Spirit dwells in him in fullness. And Peter looks at the guy, and Peter's thinking, I can do something about this. So he looks at the guy, and the guy's asking him for money. And Peter goes, don't have any of that. Don't have any of that. But what I do have, I'm going to give to you. And Peter says, after looking at him intently, he says, look at us. That's team. He didn't say, look at me. He said, look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. I mean, people just walk by. You're non-existent. You know, somebody who's sick or injured or going through a tough time, sometimes we don't know how to deal with it, so we just ignore them as if they don't exist. But they looked at them, looked them in the eyes, and looked intently, and the guy thought he was going to get some money. And Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. I love that. How many remember the old song? Yeah. Went walking and leaping and praising God. Remember that? Yeah. I know some of you old timers know that. So Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. This is a miracle. This is a notable miracle. I'm waiting for a notable miracle in this church where somebody is healed of cancer. Somebody is radically, it's recognized because people have seen it. Now listen. A greater miracle than this is a changed heart. We can't really see that. We can see the fruit of it over time. But we want to see miracles. We want to see people, they're going about their daily business. Everybody's busy in the marketplace. And voom, they look at a miracle. That's the point. Where you have their attention, that's the point. Where you have an opportune moment. It might be at your office. Boom, like this. When everybody's gathered, that's the point. When you can interject. Not beat people over the head with a Bible, but say something that will deposit seed that will be good for the kingdom of God. Looking for these moments. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed in amazement to Solomon's colonnade and where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. You better believe he was. Verse 12, this is where we get our title today. Peter saw his opportunity. Or if you're from the south, opportunity. and addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "what's so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes." And later on, what we already covered down, as he gets into preaching, he says, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped away." What a great story. That's a great turnaround. Peter is not the same guy anymore. He's preached and a bunch of people came. This new collection, group of Christ followers is growing exponentially. But Peter's not going about his day-to-day business the way he always has. And when you encounter Jesus, you don't go around your day-to-day business like we always have. There's something different. You can't carry anything on your own, but you're carrying within you, Almighty God, and he can do these things through you. So the first thing we see here, number one, the beggar is a picture of hopelessness. Hopelessness. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was carried in. You don't think that's hopelessness? Living without any hope. Hope is a big deal. Now abideth these three: faith, hope, love. These three, the greatest of these is love. Hope is one of the big three. Hope. In Hebrews it says, now let's hold on to the hope we say we have. If you say you got hope, hold on to that. Don't let it go. And the world around us has no hope. You can see it in people's eyes. You can see them lost. You can see them wandering. You can see it from my perspective as a pastor doing funerals and memorial services from time to time. You look at believers. And Danny Freeman is on the front row yesterday during worship, raising his hands and worshiping God. That is hope. That is not being lost. That is a secure future. It's hoping in something based on a present reality. It's a future intention based on what's happened so far, what God has done. We can know that he will continue to do that, and therefore we have hope. But you can see it in times. I've had to do funerals of people that I didn't know were saved, and I can't really address the fact that I'm confident they're in heaven, and the people are lost, and they're grieving, and people who don't know Jesus, they're lost. There's hopelessness, and this beggar was here day after day after day, and I'm telling you, you encounter people every single day without hope. They're like zombies. They're walking, but they're dead. They can't see anything around. Hopelessness. Someone once said, the reason I never give up hope is because everything is so basically hopeless. It's like backwards thinking. It's like, what? What a beautiful picture we had yesterday. So many hundreds of people at Danielle's memorial service celebrating her life. Tears of sorrow, yes, there's separation. Those are normal grief things, but knowing that we'll see her again. Knowing that we have a future. Number two, if we're honest with ourselves, if we understand this, we know that we as believers have nothing to offer but Jesus. I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. I can't solve your problem. I can't really help you there. But what I do have, I'll give to you. Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Get up and walk. Anything we offer people is just temporary. It's just a Band-Aid. We're commanded to, and we will. We'll continue to clothe and to feed people. But we do it in Jesus' name. There's a difference. And we're not going to solve everybody's problems. Some of us think we can go around solving everybody's problems. There's a need. I'm going to meet it. You know what that's called? It's called a Messiah complex. It's called we think we're the answer to every situation. And actually, sometimes our Messiah complex gets in the way of God dealing with somebody. Actually, they need to be in that pit for a little while God speaks to them. And don't come in and intervene, you know. But God's doing a change of heart. It might take a minute. Sometimes people come up to the front. They're raising their hands. They're weeping. And our immediate reaction, especially the empathetic and mercy-hearted ones, the ones that come up and do a Holy Ghost massage, we call it, and just start rubbing their back. And what it is it takes their eyes off of the problem that God is dealing with, and it starts to become human. And let God deal with those things sometimes. It's not a rule. It's not a regulation. And not something that we have to police, but beware of it. We're not the Messiah. Sometimes many believers are stressed out, walking around trying to solve every problem. Don't try to solve every problem. Do what God's gifted you to. Don't get worn out trying to be Jesus. In fact, I'm convinced the only person who never really didn't have a Messiah complex was Jesus. Two guys in a psych ward. Both have a Messiah complex. The guy's interviewing them. He says, "Why are you here?" "Well, I have a mission to tell everybody on the earth." And he goes, "Who told you that?" And he says, "God." And the other guy says, "I didn't tell you that." So anyway. We are not the answer to everybody's problem. We're not God. Wives, you're not the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be the whisperer in your husband's ear. And vice versa. Let God deal with people in his way. Number three here, of course the answer is Jesus. Jesus brings hope to the hopeless. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. I love that. Peter looked right at the man. Yes, we need to minister to people. Yes, we need to love people. But the whole point is to point them to Jesus. We're going to feed them. We're going to help them. We're going to clothe them. We're going to heal them. But then we're going to point them to Jesus. This is a picture of what Christ did, the great physician, what he can do for hopelessness. Because we are not the answer. We're a temporary thing, but Jesus is the permanent answer for people. A lot of times people just want a little bit. I just want to eat. But God has so much more for them. This guy was looking for a few pennies so he could subsist. But God had more for him. Ask God for what you want, but don't be surprised when he gives you what you really need. When he comes in way more. Number four, a person, when they truly encounter Jesus, they're never the same. The change is obvious. And people notice. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. This wasn't fake, wasn't forced. This was an authentic miracle. I posted on, I put it on Twitter this week. Can a person fake a changed life? Maybe, but not for long. Because Jesus said, "By their fruit you shall know them." When somebody truly encounters Jesus, they are never, ever, ever the same. I had to shorten it up because you only get 135 characters. You're never the same when you truly encounter Jesus. You can play the game. You can try to make sure that you keep your checklist checked. Going to church, putting your offering in, bringing your Bible, taking your kids to Sunday school, doing the right thing, smiling at the neighbor, you know, all these things. But if you are faking it, you're going to run out of energy. Only the Holy Spirit will sustain you. Only the Holy Spirit's presence and fullness of him, where you are overflowing with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The fruit of the Spirit comes out of you. It's not forced. It's not fake. It is permanent, and it will always be there. That smile on your face will always be there. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of tragedy, you can have that joy. So these people could see the beggar, and they could obviously see that there was a change in his life. He had been lame before, and now he's walking, and the difference was amazing, and it drew a huge crowd. So we might not be the recipients of a physical miracle all the time, but we are the recipients, if we've said yes to Jesus, to a changed heart. That is the biggest miracle of all. That is taking somebody from darkness to light, taking them from hopelessness to hope. It is amazing. In what ways has God changed you? And is it obvious for people to see? Sometimes people go for a long time thinking that they're a Christian, when actually their life never really changed. They've just been living off a checklist. Really reflect on that and ask God, say, God, am I living off a checklist or have I given myself to you? And of course, we always continue to praise God. He went walking and leaping and praising God. All glory, all honor goes to God. Actually, this picture is a reminder to us that every blessing, everything comes from above. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from a God above. God is the source of all our blessing. So what does this mean for us today? What can we take away today? I want to encourage you. Look for what could be called as divine appointments. Divine appointments. So Terry and I are running late today. We're both a bit tired. Just things have been going on. So on the way, some of the worship team was going to be the beneficiaries of my chili that I made for Halloween night. My chicken pineapple chili. So the crock pot in the back seat decides all on its own to fall over and dump its entire contents out on the floor of the second seat row. So you guys don't get a snack in between services, the worship team. That doesn't really seem like a divine appointment to me. But within 30 seconds, Terry is praying and saying, God, protect us from any attack of the enemy. We know that good for your kingdom has been taking place. There's been miracle after miracle. Our community is coming together, and the enemy wants to disrupt that. Protect us, Lord. Can you see God's hand in tough circumstances? A delay of hitting 12 red lights in a row, or can you see divine appointments? Oh, there's that person. Turn around quick before they see me. Or God saying, yeah, I keep trying to put them in front of you. You keep missing your appointments. Or how about the picture? There's a story, it's an analogy of a little old man, probably approaching 90, sits at a booth at Denny's every morning and is waiting, always waiting for someone to sit with him. He's waiting for his wife that's gone, and everybody always serves him, and you know the staff all knows about it, but it's a picture of Jesus sitting there waiting for his bride. That's us, just to come and sit with him. We have an appointment with him every day. All the time. Do we see these opportunities? I just love Peter. Peter's my kind of guy. I'm not saying do this, but when he got mad, he cussed. His army words came out. He was a human being. He got frail and, you know, frayed once in a while, but he's full of faith and he walked on water for a while. But he saw his opportunity and he took it. And you know what? More people said yes to Jesus because of it. We can be a people in this community who, if we are looking for divine opportunities, we'll find them. to represent the love of God, the goodness of God, and to share the love of Jesus and encourage people to repent and give their life to Him. We will make a difference in this region. We are called here to represent Jesus. His job is to grow His church. Our job is not to grow His church. If we're trying to grow His church, we're trying to do God's job. That's His job. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Our job is to represent Him and point people to Him in everything that we say and do. So let's be careful that we don't get so preoccupied with doing God's work that we miss out on God's will. It would be right before our eyes. Amen. Father, thank you for this passage. We thank you for Peter's seizing of the opportunity to share Jesus with the crowd, point people to Jesus. We thank you that a notable miracle took place. The crowd was amazed and that they were pointed to Him. Father, I pray that everything we say as a Jesus people will benefit your kingdom and not detract from it. We always want to be a part of the solution, never ever part of the problem. Fill us with your Spirit afresh, O God. Teach us, instruct us, show us how to walk in righteousness. For your name's sake, amen.
Thanks, Steve. We're going to celebrate with one last song right now. And everything that this church body has been through the past couple of days has been difficult, but there's been a lot of joy through it and in it. And that is a product of Christ going to the cross for us and having to die and being raised on the third day and the Holy Spirit being given to us to give us strength to get through and to encourage, to build up, and the things that we've experienced here. So as we sing this song, let's remember just with gratitude what He did for us. And let's do our part. Let's impact the people that God's putting in front of us, so that they can be in a family like this and they can experience what we have experienced the past few days. It's just an awesome blessing. So there's communion up front and in the back. And also we celebrate now. We have baskets for our tithes and offerings. If you're a guest with us, there's no obligation to give. Jesus said to give freely, to give with joy. We can't outgive God. So let's stand and celebrate.